All right, well, we're going to wait until next year. Sounds so far away, right? To get back into our 1 Corinthians study. So tonight we're just going to look at Luke chapter 12. If you'll turn there, I wanted to look at a Greek word. I was studying the book of Luke and reading through it. And there's a famous familiar section in Luke chapter 12. And then it's repeated also in Matthew 6. We're going to look at several verses tonight. But there's a Greek word that has to do with our care, our anxiety, or even if you wanted to say the word worrying. And I thought that maybe as we go into this new year, we can think about what the Lord's done for us, and it'd be an encouragement to us to consider Him. The word I want to look at is the word, it's merimna, M-E-R-I-M-N-A in the Greek. And it has a lot of uses in the New Testament. It's translated, maybe you've heard it, take thought, like the Bible says, take no thought for this. It's also translated as the word anxious. I believe that's in the book of Philippians. It's also translated as taking care of something. So that word deals with, really in the root, it means to divide something out. And when it's applied to our thoughts or, of anxiety or of taking thought for something, it means that we have something that has divided our focus, something that has divided out our thoughts, something that concerns us. Something that may cause a little worry, something that causes anxiety. It's divided out from our normal thoughts, from our normal focus, and in our life it's causing worry, anxiety. And the reality that the word means in the Greek is it's really causing a distraction from what our attention should be on. Our focus and energy, therefore, is not on what it should be, but it's placed on something rather than what God intends for us. The idea, of course, is it's okay to have concern for things, right? We have concern. You know, the Bible says, for example, that as men, we're supposed to provide for our house, right? If you don't provide for your house, you're worse than an infidel, is what the Bible says. That's a pretty serious thing. We ought to be concerned about that, right? The idea, though, of this word is, yes, you can have normal concern, but that concern should not lead to us ignoring the Lord, ignoring what God can do, and then us trying to take control of the situation on our own. Now, that is kind of the idea of that word in the Greek. It's dividing our attention, dividing out our focus to where we're going to take care of it because I don't really, this is such a big deal, and I'm so concerned and worried about it that I've got to do it myself. And I'm not going to trust in the Lord to do those kind of things. So here in Luke chapter 12, Christ uses this Greek word in several of its various forms. He uses it several times also in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. It's a very similar wording. We'll look at a couple verses there as well. In this context, though, in chapter 12, Christ is confronting the concern of riches and possessions. Look over here. Let's see. In verse number 13 is where this context starts. There's a, well, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Boy, what kind of... That's a, Lord, make this guy give me my money. What's his problem, right? So this guy is really worried about this. He said, who am I? He said, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And notice he goes from this into some discussion about taking heed of being overly concerned with these provisions. Take heed, beware of covetousness. A man's life consists not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Then he goes right in, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but he goes into that parable of this rich man, right? So he was very prosperous, this rich man. And he reaped and he filled his barns and he had all kinds of wonderful things and his barns were packed to the gild. And he thought, you know what, I'm still producing crops. I'm still making more money. I didn't have a combine or a tractor or anything, but maybe he had a donkey or something. But he was still reaping out there. He was up in Jay, Florida. You know, I drove up there recently. I was like, I just love watching those machines. Reminds me of my childhood when I grew up in eastern North Carolina, all the farms and fields around us. And as a boy, we'd just watch them. Man, this is pretty cool. I love seeing those big combines. It's just amazing, but I'm getting off track here. They didn't have combines back then, but if he did have them, he'd be running them things 24/7, 365, because he wanted more crops to fill his barns to the hilt. And when they were completely full, what did he do? Well, he should have retired, right? That's what he should have done. A lot of things he should have done. He tore them down, and he's going to build bigger ones. I thought about that. So you say, well, what's wrong with having those things? There's nothing wrong with being successful. There's nothing wrong with being prosperous, but it's interesting that, you know, one way to get more room in your barn would have been to give some stuff away. You ever thought of that? The Bible talks a lot about what we do for the poor. what we do for the oppressed, what we do for those that are in need, especially if it's in our church body, our church family, and in need and giving. And this man didn't have any awareness of the needs of others is the idea. His concern was totally and completely on what he could gain, what he could get. Verse 19, of course, he's going to pull down the barns, he's going to build bigger ones, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. He's just going to store them, not using them as a channel. We've heard that quite a bit here. Sometimes in our Missions Month, the pastor emphasizes that, of us being a channel of what God gives us, right? I mean, it's a good thing. The Lord has provided things to us. We could use that for others, the missionaries, or those that are in need in the community, or those that are in need in the church, whatever it is, to be a channel for those things. This rich man had no concept of that. His concern was strictly into himself. Verse 19, "Saw thou as much goods laid up for many years? Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Basically, someone else is going to get them, right? I'm sure my sons are just, Isaac is just dying for the day that he's hoping that as I walk out tonight, I just pass straight out and go on to glory because there's a 1996 Ford Ranger. I don't have a will. Maybe I need to make it. I'm going to give Isaac the 1996 Ford Ranger. He learned how to drive it. It's on video now, so I don't know if there's an attorney out there watching. I think Bill's at home tonight. Bill, Isaac gets the Ranger. So there we go. It's written in stone. He can't wait for that, right? In other words, when I'm gone, am I going to be in heaven driving the 5-speed? The Lord will say, if I try to bring that thing to heaven, he'll send me, he'll say, drive that thing to the other place. Like Dr. Hobbs used to say, if he woke up and saw a school bus, he knew he was in the wrong place. You're not taking the Ranger to heaven. It's going to stay here and somebody else is going to use it. And, here's this rich man got these barns full of things that he was concerned about, that his care, his attention was divided out strictly for those things, greed, covetousness of those things. He wasn't concerned with the things that he should have been. And now he wasn't, again, verse 21, he didn't lay up treasure for God. He laid it up for himself. And when you're gone, it's, what's the point? You're not there. It's like the pop, I'm sure you heard this joke, the man that said, when I die, I want to be buried with all of my money stacked up in the coffin. So when he died, a multimillionaire, right before they closed the coffin lid, his wife wrote a check and stuck it in there. That's the way to do it, right? So he took his money with him, but the check never got cashed. So anyway, rich to himself and not rich toward the Lord. So it's easy for us and it's natural for our focus to be kind of on the wrong things. I mean, we tend to care and worry and be anxious about things. It's natural for us, isn't it? I mean, we'd be foolish to say that none of us are that way. We are concerned about providing for our families. We're concerned about, there'd be a problem if we didn't have a concern. We want to provide. We want to have food and raiment and all those things. But the issue is if my care and concern is saying, I'm going to control the situation to work this out on my own, that's where the problem begins to come in. So here in verse number 22, the Lord now begins, he's going to use this word that we've been talking about in the Greek, this word take thought, or actually it's going to be in the negative, take no thought. In the Greek, he has that negative with it. Verse 22, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, the body is more than raiment. So we're not to have an over concern, an anxiety, a worry about several types of things. Life is beyond our possessions. And this rich man, again, he had a concern, a merimma in the Greek there. He had that concern for personal gain that distracted his attention. But Christ tells his disciples here not to be worried or anxious to the point of distraction. That's the idea of the Greek word. That is going to distract you from the kingdom of God. It's going to distract you from maybe the calling of God. Whatever it might be that the Lord has in our lives for us, we should not allow the concern for possessions, the concern for what I want to do, to overtake that. So let's look at three areas here, three major areas that it's natural for us as humans in our fallen sinful nature. It's very natural for us to fall into these three areas and to be overly concerned. The first one is in verse number 22. It was therefore our food and raiment. We live in America, right? It's very easy to just go on down and go to Walmart or the thrift store. I think the thrift stores are probably about better these days. And to find something to wear, find something to eat. I about had a heart attack when I went to buy Christmas candy. cannot believe the prices this year, right? And so I remember the Hershey's Kisses used to be like $2 a bag. They were $5.58. I said, what world are we living in here? I can't even buy chocolate Hershey's Kisses anymore. I'm getting sidetracked again. But, you know, that makes you worry a little bit, right? I'm trying to provide food and, well, that's, you know, don't have to have the candy, but we do at Christmas, right? Well, all diets start on Wednesday, okay? Diets start Wednesday. You've got a couple days to just go ahead and live it up and you'll be all right. Mr. Brainerd, don't. We don't need all the insulin going in. Okay. Okay. He's been suffering for a week. So anyway, our, you know, the life is more than meat. And again, it's easy to, we need that to live, right? Raiment and roof over our head and food, we need those things. But I shouldn't be overly concerned to the point of a distraction where it's consuming my life. Secondly, not just food and raiment. Look down at verse number 25. It's kind of an odd translation in the King James. Actually, it's the only, most other versions translate it a little more accurate to the Greek. It kind of gives the idea of making yourself taller. That may be a dream for some of you, but that's not really what it means in the Greek here. It means to add time to your life. That word stature is actually translated several different ways. The idea of, if I think about it, what can I do to add more length to my life? I just want to add a couple more days. You know, maybe there's some medical cure out there that people are like dying for. There's, you know, the cryotherapies and all these things. We just got to do things, the barometric pressure chambers and all these kind of things, because we want to maybe add more days to our life, right? And that can be a concern for some people, and it can overtake you. So food and raiment, or to lengthen your life, or Matthew chapter 6, maybe put a little bulletin or something in Luke 12. We'll come back here in a minute. But in Matthew chapter 6, same context, same discussion, Jesus adds one more little thing to it. That's not mentioned in Luke. So not just our food and raiment, not just our the length of our life, but thirdly, in chapter 6 of Matthew, look at verse number 34. Take therefore no thought. There's our word again in the Greek. Take no thought. Do not be overly anxious, worried, concerned, fretting, distracted, consumed for the morrow. Some people, and again, it's natural for us, I shouldn't say some people, it's all of us. It's natural for us to get overly concerned about food and raiment, where's things going to come from? Or it's natural for us to get concerned about, well, how long am I going to live, right? Or, you know, when is my life going to end? Or what's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen next week? What's going to happen next month? Or it's easy to be concerned about those things, and it's natural for us. I don't want you to think it's sinful to be concerned. But the problem is when that overtakes me and I naturally think on these things, I naturally seek these things, but when it becomes a self-centered part of my life, that's what the Lord is giving a warning to the disciples about. You know, selfishness is a core part of our sin nature. We understand that. It's a core part of our sin nature is selfishness. And when the Lord, part of Him coming and changing our nature in salvation and redeeming us, and there's all kinds of things that are mentioned about the new man, and one of them is that we aren't selfish anymore, that we look not to our own things, but also to the needs of other people. That's one of the things the Lord seeks for us in His redemptive process as well. But our nature is to be selfish, like the rich man that was tearing down the barns and going to build more. It's natural for us. It's part of our sin nature. Our nature is to be worried about the food and the raiment, or how long am I going to live, or can I lengthen my life, or am I able to know what's going to happen tomorrow? Can I somehow control what's going to be going on in my life over these next times? So in summary, our nature is to focus on our lifespan, our daily provisions, and our future. That's part of humanity. And if we're not careful, we take thought. We divide out, we are distracted by and consumed with those areas rather than trusting in the Lord in them. So things change, however, when we enter into the family of God, because again, part of sin is selfishness, and that's what God wants to, some of what He wants to change in our life, of ourselves not worrying and discipling ourselves and say, Lord, what do You want for us? And again, it's not something. This change is not because of us forcing ourselves not to worry. I'm not going to worry, and I'm going to discipline myself to do better in this, and I'm just going to play some spiritual role. as a believer, that's not what he's talking about. It comes from understanding. We're going to look at this here. How can, with these three big areas that we all kind of have a concern for, we're all concerned about our food and raiment, we're all concerned about our lifespan, at least to some extent, we're all concerned about the future to some extent. The idea is, how can I give those things over to the Lord, not by, you know, doing some religious role, but by understanding who God is. And that's what I want to look at tonight in light of these three areas, who God is, and let that be an encouragement to you as a believer. Let's go back over to Luke. I know I'm kind of going quickly. I'm trying not to be too hodgepodgey, so I apologize if I am. Let's review real quick the three things. It's easy for us to be concerned and try to figure out on our own our lifespan, our future, and our daily provisions. But if we turn them over to the Lord, we have a God who is our Father. Now let's think about that. We have a God who is our Father, and that unique relationship alone takes care of the issue. It's not because, again, of I'm going to be able to do this, and I'm going to control this, and I'm going to make myself not worry, or I'm going to make myself not be anxious. No, it has nothing to do with what we're doing. It has everything to do with the nature of who God is as the Father of His children, believers in Jesus Christ. So if you're a child of God tonight, if you're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a Father that cares about every detail in your life. Every detail. Back to Luke chapter 12. Look at verse number 26. If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Why are you worried about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now you think about that. Solomon, the greatest king of the nation of Israel, the richest of the riches, the golden era of Israel was Solomon. And yet in his full glory of kingship, with his big ivory throne that was overlaid with gold, with all the steps on it, and his crown and his robe and all those great things, wow, that's just wow. That doesn't compare to what God did with a flower. A flower. Now, I don't like biology very much. I like chemistry and physics, and Mrs. B, as the kids call her, Miss Devin, she's all the guru at biology and things and botany, and she knows all about that good stuff. They can have that. It's good. But it is phenomenal to like dissect flowers and look at every little minor part and how every little part plays a role and just how you just look at a flower and it's just beautiful. There's no other way to describe it, right? It's just naturally beautiful. God our Father did that. And if He does that for something that perishes, right? You hit it with a weed eater and what happened? That's why you don't let Kevin Gower weed eat, right? No, I'm just kidding. You hit his flowers with a weed eater and they're gone. They're dead. If God takes, that's what the Bible says, if God takes that much care over something that withers and dies, what do you think He has in mind for you, His child? Look at verse number 31. If then God so clothed the grass, that's what God did for the grass, which is today in the field, right? And tomorrow cast into the oven, you can take it up, pick it up, it's dead, you can burn it, start a fire. It just is gone. If He cares about those little things that go so quickly, how much more will He clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind, because we've got to trust, again, not in what I'm doing, but in a God, a Father, that has worked everything out for His children. Verse 30, all these things do the nations of the world seek after. It's natural for man to seek after those things. Nations of the world, they build economies, right? They build governments and economies, and they're trying to, you know, find the natural resources. If you've studied economics, they try to find natural resources, and then from there you can gain wealth as a nation and trade and have these commodities, and you're trying to make it prosperous for the members of your society, your civilization, your citizens. You're worried as a nation, and they're concerned about those things. The world, the nations of the world, it's natural to seek after. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What's the future? What are we going to wear? What's tomorrow look like? How long is my life going to be? That's what we as human beings naturally seek after. But notice the end of verse number 30. Your Father, again, who's He talking to then? Us as believers. Your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Your Father knows exactly what you need. Now, it may not be what we want it to be, right? You know, if it was up to me, I think I need a brand new F-150 limited platinum $85,000 truck. No, I don't. I can't afford to pay the insurance on it. You know, that's what I need, you know. But you know what? A 1996 Ranger isn't too bad. It's stick shift. I told Isaac he was going to get his license on that truck, and the woman that takes him on the test is going to be so shocked that a 16-year-old's driving stick shift, she'll be distracted and you'll pass the test. I hope this doesn't go to her on the internet. We'll be in trouble. She'll be waiting for me. I'm getting sidetracked. The Lord knows what we need. It may not be just what I want, right? But He knows exactly what you need. He knows you need provisions. He knows you need to eat to live. He created you with your body to take energy from food and go through the combustive processes of oxygen and energy and all that stuff that Allie learns as a nurse that I don't know any of that stuff. But He knows what you need for your metabolism and for you to live and for the clothing that you need. And if you live in negative 30 degrees, He knows you need a coat and a fire. He knows all these things. The word know here in verse number 30, there are several words in the Greek for know. We're not going to go into that. But the word knoweth here is not the basic word gnosko, which just means I just have a general knowledge. It's the word oida, which means God our Father fully understands and is 100% fully aware of the full scope of everything that you as His child need. That's the God, the Father that we have. He is fully aware of our needs. He knows because He is the Father, we're the child. He's the Creator, we're the creature. All of that relationship, everything involved, He's aware. So, take no thought. You can have a concern and a care, but don't let it dominate you to where you've got to control this on your own. Why? You know, I've worked so hard and I've stored up all of this, and I've got to hang on to it. I'm going to make sure I'm set up for me, right? Well, there's nothing wrong with investing into all that stuff. Great, wonderful. But if we're trusting in those type of things, instead of, Lord, You're my Father, You know exactly what I need. And God takes it from there. So first, a couple things about God that help us to take no thought. The first thing is, God knows everything you need. So if you want to take no thought for the morrow, take no thought for the future, take no thought for our raiment, our food, and our drink, then we need to understand two things about God. Point number one, God knows exactly what we need. Point number two, verse number 30. Well, we won't skip 31. We'll read it to get there. Seek ye, that we know these verses. It's repeated in Matthew 6 as well. Seek ye the kingdom of God. Our focus shouldn't be divided out, as that's that word in the Greek. It means we've divided our focus out. All these things will be added unto you. Look at this, verse 32. When I read this, and I think of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself saying this verse to His disciples, this is a phrase of tenderness. Fear not, little flock. You know, just right there, those four little words. Aren't you thankful tonight that you have a shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus Christ? And He says, fear not, little flock, my tender little ones that can't help themselves. Now, we have something at our house that I never thought we would have ever, ever in a million billion years, because anybody that has ever had me in chemistry, Jake, cations, what are they? Why are they positive? Because I'm positive I hate cats. Now, I've used that sentence in chemistry and physical science for probably 10 years. It is my go-to. It is my mantra. I say it for everything. The students know a cation is a positively charged ion because Dr. Watt's positive. He hates cats. Guess what we have at our house? A cat. Not just one cat, Mr. O'Pager. Two cats. The one cat had a kitten. One kitten. One little tiny kitten. Where was I going with this? Oh, yeah. The little kitten is like that. It just reminds me of the little flock. It's just now, what is he, 2 weeks old, a week old? 2.5 weeks old. Megan loves cats, by the way. She had 22 at one time in a farm that she lived in North Carolina. Cat woman. Anyway, so she's all, can you, look at the kitten. anyway, I'm like rubbing the allergies out of my eyes. We're good. But the little, just a kid, it is a cute little kitten. I mean, you think it's 100% helpless. And it sits there, and Megan melts to the floor, right? Because the kitty mewed. And mommy's purring, and Megan's just all excited. And so little tiny kitty, and being protected by mommy, you know, Megan made a nice little bed area in a box for them, nice and warm, and they just have their own little spot in the house. They've taken over. They've taken over. What do I do, Jake? I need to go to the room. I'm coming over. Anyway, yeah, the naughty boy room, that's where I'm going to be. But that little, it reminds me of the Lord saying, little flock. This is little kitten, just helpless, has no idea what it's doing, can't provide for itself, but mommy can, right? Megan can for sure. Nothing's going to happen to that kitten if Megan's around, right? That is the way the Lord is, because we're absolutely helpless so many times in our lives. We think we aren't. We've got it, Lord. Just, I'm going to tear this barn down. I'm going to build a bigger one. I got this. Just kind of step up to the side. We're the little flock, just diminutive in the Greek, where we would run straight away like the lost sheep the first chance we get. What does the shepherd do? Just comes right there with us, takes care of us. Little flock, fear not. And get this, you want to know the heart of your Father for you? For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, if that isn't cause for rejoicing, I don't know what is. Yes, we have cares. We have concerns. We can worry. I'm not the only one, I'm sure, that's worried. Maybe I am. We worry. It's part of, it's sometimes just part of our sin nature, our human nature. We worry. But we've got a Father that knows exactly what we need, verse 30. And beyond that, verse 32, it is His good pleasure to give it to us. It is His delight, is the idea in the Greek. That He delights to give to His children. And Beth, you don't have to bargain for it. You don't have to try to earn it. You don't have to live in fear of, oh, what am I going to do? I want God's pleasure to be smiling on me. What do I do? You know, we were talking in Sunday school last couple weeks about Jacob. And in Genesis chapter 26, when Jacob, real quick, remember when he was in Bethel? Carly could probably tell the story. I've said it so much. But when he was in Bethel, and remember the angels were coming up and down. What did God do to Jacob right there before Jacob said a word? God passed on the promise that He made to Abraham and to Isaac. He passed it right on to Jacob, right? He said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. You're going to have the seed as the dust of the earth. I'm going to do this for you. Did He say, remember, the pastor talked about conditional versus unconditional covenants. There was no conditions applied. God just said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it to Abraham. I'm going to do it to Isaac. I'm going to pass it right on through to Jacob. No conditions applied. And Jacob, what did Jacob say? He said, well, Lord, I tell you what. If you'll give me food and raiment and bring me back to Canaan safely, then I'll make you my God. He'll make a bargain with God. And I can almost imagine God just sitting back. I don't know that God did this, but I can imagine Him just sitting back, just going, laughing almost at Him. Good idea, Jacob. Because guess what God did anyway? Despite the selfish, self-willed, bargain with God way that many times we are, right? It's the way we are. We're gonna transactionalize this with God. I'm going to do this, and then God's going to give me this. And if I'm just really this, then God give me His pleasure and favor. God did it for Jacob anyway, even while he was being rotten. It's crazy. I don't understand this. It's hard for us to understand that. And God worked on Jacob. You read that. I tell you, God worked on him, and He brought him to Peniel where he, I think that was the name of the place, where he shrunk his hip and said, hey, buddy, you're going to live the rest of your life. You got to surrender to me. And God worked on him. But Jacob tried to bargain with the Lord, and God prospered him. God did everything he said he was going to do, even though Jacob tried to make a deal with him. That is our God. It is His good pleasure. So we're not to be anxious or spend time, you know, scheming over our provisions, over our future, over our lifespan, because God knows what we need, and He is pleased. He delights. He's eager to take care of His children. Now, just really quickly, our time is almost gone. many times that this word in the Greek is used about taking thought or taking a certain, it's take no thought, right? It's always kind of given with that negative of let's not be harshened out and concerned and overly anxious and careful about certain things. But there are actually a few times in the New Testament where the word is given in the positive. What should we be concerned about? Let's look just very quickly. I'm not going to have time to get into this, but right there in Luke chapter 12, I just find it very interesting that after Jesus talks about fear not, little flock, God's going to give you the kingdom, God's going to take care of you, all these things, he goes right into being ready for the return of the Lord. What should we be taking thought for? The return of the Lord. You know, isn't it wonderful that that's on our mind? It should, you know, when it is that, Lord, I'm a little worried over here about food and raiment tomorrow, my lifespan. What helps me not be concerned is when my focus is on the Lord's coming back. The Lord's got, he's got his kingdom all, he's set up. And he provides, he knows what I need, and he's returning for me. Wow. Okay, that helps, doesn't it? There's just a couple other things. I don't want to take too much time, but 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this word is used again. If you aren't there, just listen. We don't have time to get into the context. We'll get there in our study, but that there should be no schism in the body, no dividing out, but that the members should have the same care one for another. That's the same word in the Greek. What should we be caring for? What should we be concerned for? Number one, the coming of Christ. Number two, each other, the body of Christ. The coming of Christ and the body of Christ. You know, it's wonderful that, and it's all in the apostle Paul's epistles, that the church body is, there's an interdependence on each other. Obviously, there's Christ is the head, but there's so much that Paul talks about that as the body of Christ, we help each other and bear each other's burdens. And share in things, and rejoice when someone rejoices, and we're sorrowful when someone's sorrowful, and when someone gets bad news or a physical, whatever it is, that we're there for each other. That's what our concern should be on. And we don't have time to get into it, but the word is also mentioned, thirdly, in 2 Corinthians, maybe another time we'll finish this. Paul uses this word in the context of caring about the local churches. Paul cared about his calling. So, what should we be caring about? The return of the Lord. That should be a concern on our mind. The body of Christ, that should be a concern for us. And then our calling that God's given us, whatever that is that he's put into our lives as the day-to-day life that we live, whatever occupation, job, ministry, whatever he's given us should be one of our concerns as well. God knows and he's pleased to take care of us so that our focus can be on his return, his calling, his church body. What a father that we have. And we'll close with one verse, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. This Greek word comes up again. Casting all your what? Care upon him, for he careth for you. As we go into the new year, I hope that you're encouraged about the father that we have. He knows exactly what we need. He's delighting. Even though how many times we've had to go to him and say, Lord, we messed it up again. And our advocate, Jesus Christ, is there for us. And Lord, we messed it up again. And then a week later or a day later or an hour later, well, Lord, yep, we messed it up again. And he cares for us as his children through the blood of Jesus Christ and what he's done. I hope that's an encouragement to you as you go into this new year. Father, thank you so much for your care for us as your children. We don't understand it all the time. We don't understand your love for us, but we thank you so much. And I pray, Father, that our focus, our attention would be on the body of Christ, would be on the calling that you've given us, and would be most importantly on the second coming of our great Savior. We look forward to that time and that day, and Lord, the hope that we have because of those promises. Thank you for Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.